It's nice and cool in here.
Right here especially, it's nice and blowing.
Yeah, good.
All
right, 108 is nothing. It's a dry heat too, right? Just remember that. Have you ever been in Houston or somewhere else like that where it's 100 plus and it's 98% humidity? Yeah. Yeah, the dry heat. Yeah, exactly. So the downside, right, of the dry heat is you don't realize your moisture is being sucked out of you. Yeah. So we're going to finish up chapter 13, some discussion on chapter 13. It's page 7 of the study guide, Matthew 13. What are some, as we glance through the different accounts that Jesus puts in Matthew 13, emphasizing the kingdom of God, that ruling activity in our hearts and how that's connected then to the Word of God. What are some things that separate or should separate the believer from those who are non-believers in Jesus? Just in general, what are some things that should separate the believer from the non-believer? Joy. Want to expand on that? Okay, so that inner peace which exudes joy even though the external circumstances are not happy ones per se. Yep. And on that, right, a consistency of expressing joy.
Humility.
Want to expound on that?
Instead of being this, it's all about me, look what I have, look what I own, you're just humble in the eyes of the Lord, and no worse off or better off than the next guy.
Okay, right, we all put our pants on the same way. Some of us jump into them, some of us one leg at a time, right, whatever it may be. But yeah, that humility, and that's always been a struggle, I mean, because the scriptures address that attitude of humility repeatedly, and we see it in our society, right? The whole pride goes before the fall. How many people have fallen because they have not kept their egos in check? So yeah, good ones. Joy, humility, other things that do separate the believer from the non-believer in Jesus. Contentment. Want to expound on that? All right, things can still go wrong, but that contentment, that knowledge of God still got your back. That Romans 8, all things do work out for the good, which then leads to that attitude of joy and humility, because again, there are things that happen in life that we wouldn't plan for us, and society would look at that's not a positive, and yet a blessing can come through that. Good, contentment, humility, joy, other things. Attitude toward others, right? Expounding on that. So that attitude of compassion, it kind of then leaves that humility. I don't need to talk about me. I'm here to listen to you, right? What? Right? So yeah, that willing to show compassion and kindness to someone else, even if they're undeserving of it. I mean, bless you, society will show compassion. Not always necessary for the right reasons. All right, so good. Yes. Yeah, good. Unwavering is another good word, right? Hold the faith, hold on to sound, healthy teaching, because you do see, yeah, society is like a reed swayed by the wind. Nothing new. Isaiah talked about that, and Israel was kind of like that. Which way is the wind blowing? We'll go that way, and that didn't work out for Israel. Society's that way. You know, again, we may not be able to control the viewpoints of others, but that we don't succumb to the viewpoints of others. But at the same time, another word that we can use then along those lines is tolerant, which then we need to express and model tolerance. That doesn't mean we're caving or that we are agreeing with. Tolerance, right, is I recognize your point of view, even though I don't agree with it, we still can have a discussion. You go your way, I'll go mine. But tolerance today, defined by modern, is I'm only tolerant of you if you agree with me. Well, that's not. See, the Christian needs to set the example. Who did Jesus hang around with? Tax collectors and sinners, not to give credence, approval to their lifestyle, but because, hey, they need to repent. But he also hung around Pharisees. So is anyone too good for us to hang around with? No, that's the humility thing, right? Yes. Yeah, I know in my mind I was, yes, bad company corrupts, but we still, we're in the world, not of the world. So to find a company, for example, where all the employees believe the same thing, if you can do that, great. But at the same time, when we're in that environment, we have an opportunity to witness. So we may have employees, co-workers who maybe are living a lifestyle contrary to God's word. It's not for us to tar and feather them, but hopefully through example, if we're showing kindness and compassion, they will give us the time of day to actually, when an opportunity opens up, to talk about. So we're always, looking for opportunities. So yeah, it's like even the college students will ask, well, my friend, I turned out, is practicing that lifestyle. Do I need to stop hanging around with that person? Well, yes and no. If you are starting to justify that or you're feeling tendencies that way, yes. But at the same time, you can be a witness to. And if you see it as a witness to. I mean, that's the trick, right, of being in the world but not of the world. And that's that unwavering. And when do we then practice Romans 16, mark and avoid those who teach contrary? And when do we, be salt and light to those around us, Steve?
So a great teacher the other day, he says, I would rather stand by God and be judged by the world than stand by the world and be judged. I would rather stand by God and be judged by the world than just join the world and be judged by God.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, the Apostle Paul, a couple times in his letters, emphasizes the fact we're not seeking the approval of men, but of God, because God is the one who tests the hearts. And that, at the end of the day, that's where Jesus says, either you're with me or you're against me. If you love father, mother, son, or daughter, this job, or whatever, more than me. I mean, because even in that place of employment, if it's toxic for you, then that's not an environment to continually hang around. And the trust that the Lord will provide through other means. And for what works for one Christian, one Christian can stay unwavering in that kind of toxic environment and be salt and light, or the other one, that's not them. And so we have to be careful not to judge someone prematurely either. But aren't we, that's why then Jesus says, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. Because really, we're surrounded by toxicity in our society. And Jesus didn't start a commune. He didn't start like a Waco, Texas, let's build some walls and let's have everybody sing Kumbaya together. He said, no, I want you out in the world. All right, so there are some good things that... Oh, Dan, you got another one? Oh, okay. Good things in Matthew 13, throughout all that, first and foremost, the kingdom of God is priority. And how then do we reflect that priority in our life? And that's the point of that question. Things that should separate us. And as I said earlier, the key to that then is consistency. God knows we're not going to be perfect, but he then draws us to Jesus, who has been perfect in our stead. And now he says, be faithful with that perfection gift I've given to you. And how do we show our appreciation for that? Paul also writes with an attitude of thanksgiving. It starts with an attitude, which comes from the heart, and then flows through then through our mouth and our actions. Romans 10, how can people know that salvation is in you? It's through your word and your mouth. And it's consistent. Because again, do parents always model Christ perfectly? Do fellow Christians, even in the lobby, do we model Christ perfectly? You know, someone may diss you in the lobby or say something out of character, and instead of flying off the handle, what can you say to yourself?
Smile.
Okay. Maybe ask them. Yeah, maybe, hey, what is something up? That goes back to the listening. Hey, what's up? Everything okay? Versus just jumping off the handle and, well, I'm never coming back here again, or I'm writing that person off. Because maybe they had a bit, you know, maybe they found out some news before they came to church. So instead of thinking the worst, right, Eighth Commandment put the best construction on everything. So again, how we react to situations should reflect that we are different from, and we're always going to be works in progress when it comes to that. What are some sacrifices made for the gospel? Even things those on the outside don't get why we do it. What are some sacrifices made for the gospel? These aren't on the sheet. I'm trying to sum up the sections on that sheet with these questions. What are some sacrifices made for the gospel? Even things, those things on the outside, people don't get why. You think again of the accounts. The guy sold everything he had to get that plot of land.
Well, I don't think of it that we sacrifice anything.
Okay.
Because we want to do it. It's not, I mean, if we were of the world and you have to give up something and it's because that's so important to you, that's one thing. That's different, in fact, completely. But as a Christian, I don't look at it that it's a sacrifice. You just go through your life and try to do the best you can.
Okay. All right. Good attitude. So not looking at it as a sacrifice, but doing what you can with what you've been given.
Well, you
attitude.
Know, you keep working at it.
Yeah.
It's not like something, well, I'm not going to do it. It's just not a sacrifice.
You don't feel like you're being put out. All right, Steve first. Okay. Right. So that might be considered a sacrifice, right? Setting aside time with family. Because you realize the more time I spend with that family member, they'll be an influence on me rather than me on them. Paul first.
Well, I think rejection, misunderstanding.
Okay.
You know, it can be, it's a sacrifice. Sometimes you have to smile when you're rejected and know when you're right and go on with your life. So that's a sacrifice without getting even.
Yeah.
Trying to do the up one-manship over somebody else, you know, trying to prove them I'm right, you're wrong.
All right, so yeah, rejection and kind of as a sacrifice. That kind of goes back to Luis's comment of being unwavering, where part of this, I'm not going to just agree to disagree to be liked. So I may be rejected by people, but I'm going to be unwavering for what I stand on, as long as it's based on God's word. So yeah, part of the sacrifice might be I may not have as many friends. But finally, does it matter how many friends I have? That's right, just the one Jesus. Elaine.
Me. Way too spouse. No. The sacrificial giving.
Yes. Okay, so yeah, sacrificial giving. The outside won't understand why would you do that, Dave? You're allowed to speak now.
Watching some movies that really intrigued me for whatever.
Right. All right, so certain forms of entertainment you may not continue with or put your money towards. Yeah. So I think, you know, back to Fran's point then, that really then shouldn't be a sacrifice. That just becomes a way of life. But in a sense, it also can be, this is what I am offering up to the Lord, not as a meritorious act, but I am willing to set aside whether it be a wealth or time or something, because in the bigger picture, that's not what's going to benefit me. This is what's going to benefit me. So, yes, there are some sacrifices we make, and we see examples of that. For the kingdom of God, what were those people willing to do? They were willing to sell which was of great value, but because there was something of greater value that they wanted. So, yeah, what are we willing to give up for the kingdom of God? You know, we saw that in the Wells connection from last month in North Carolina, what some of those people in that core group were willing to sacrifice, become uncomfortable with in their own lifestyle so that they could have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody new. What are we willing to become uncomfortable with so that we can grow the kingdom, so to speak, in connection with our role in the kingdom? As long as breath, there is hope for conversion or coming back. At some time, Jesus, because there's two ways I could have taken my shorthand. Right, so thankfully, as long as there is breath in a person, there is hope for conversion, there is a hope for coming back for those who have lost their way. If they have drifted away, what are they going to say to Jesus about, well, I don't have time for you now? And should Jesus say to them, well, I don't have time for you?
Humanly, we think that, and humanly we do that, but we're not God.
Okay. Why don't people make time for God? Selfish, okay?
Get in the world,
right?
Ignorance.
Okay?
Don't think it's necessary,
correct? Yeah, I don't think it's important. It's not a priority. So again, Louisa? Yeah. Taking God for granted, he'll always be there, I'll have time. Later. But Jesus emphasizes, you know, that later may not come. So now is the time. And so we see that in Matthew 13, the priority at the kingdom of God is to have. And for people who don't have time for God now, why should he have time for them later? And so what does he say in a different situation? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because yeah, some people will say, well, Lord, I believed in you. I mean, even though I didn't go to church and even though I lived an immoral lifestyle, you know, I still acknowledged you. And then Jesus will say, well, the Pharisees acknowledged me. But where'd they end up? Yeah, the devil acknowledges Jesus. Romans 10, it's with your heart that you believe, it's with your words and your actions that you confess what's in your heart. So if you are ignoring God, time for him, he's not a priority, and you're living a lifestyle that's contrary to God's word, then no. You may acknowledge God, but he's not acknowledging you. Because whoever loves their lifestyle and their sin more than me is not worthy of me. But thankfully, as long as there is breath in that person, is there hope for them to come back? Sure. But it's not for us to gamble on how much time we have left.
He didn't tell us to cast out demons. He told us to be faithful.
Right?
And watchful. So, the other commands of Christ, they probably weren't following either.
Okay. Right? So be faithful with what he's given to us and that commands. While not writing people off, we need to realize what in our witnessing efforts. While not writing people off, we need to realize what in our witnessing efforts. Okay, right? We may not see the results. Plant the seeds. Lord willing, it's taking root or will take root.
Well, we can't be critical of them. We might not agree with maybe what they're doing or what we feel they should be doing, but we can't be critical.
Okay.
Yeah,
we can't be critical in our dealings with them. So 1 Peter, right? Always speak the truth, but do so with gentleness and respect. You know, when we're having a conversation with somebody and they don't agree with our viewpoint, again, we would still want them to be respectful. And so we need to model that. So it goes back to that first question. Even when we're being whatever is said in the face, we are not to react. Easier said than done. But needs to be, Ed.
They wrote off St. Paul, some of the early believers, when they heard that St. Paul was had converted. Probably couldn't believe it either. You know.
Right?
Here's this man persecuting the church, and now he's called by God to serve.
Yeah, at first, right, when he walked into the city, there was a, really, Lord, you want me to meet with Paul? He came here to kill people, you know, arrest them, right? So yeah, people giving them, when they confess Christ, take it at face value unless they give evidence otherwise. Also in our witnessing efforts, sometimes, yeah, it won't bear fruit. We do this like in the mission field where you plant a mission church, but after a couple years, it's not going anywhere. Now what? Move on. There may be a time where you move on. I mean, Jesus even said to his disciples, sometimes there's a time you shake the dust off your feet. And hopefully, though, the seed that's planted there, kind of like with the Thessalonians, you know, Paul was there 3 weeks, and he thought for sure all the seeds were gone, but the seeds grew. Sometimes in our one-on-one witnessing efforts, maybe the person we're trying to witness to has just rejected us time and time again. So maybe we move on, but someone else maybe can build on those efforts that we did. It's kind of like when fishing. If you're fishing in a watering hole and you're not getting anything, what do?
Go to another watering
hole, right? Or you move over a little bit or change your bait. I mean, right, we don't change the Word of God. That doesn't need to change. But maybe our approach, our technique maybe needs to change. And sometimes we get a reputation. You know, of being, oh, that person, if that person's talking to you. We have to be sensitive to that too. What kind of reputation are we building among us? Maybe that's why this person doesn't want to talk to me. So maybe they'll talk to somebody else. And how can I then encourage that person? Hey, can you have a conversation with that person? Dave.
Homosexuals, and Jesus, Christians are just so intolerant
Right. Yeah, unfortunately, right, when people don't have an understanding of God's word, right, then that throws itself into why can't we, the whole definition of love. Well, love is then accepting of everyone. Well, Jesus loves everyone, but it doesn't mean he's accepting of sin. And he's made it clear that, like, homosexuality and all that is a sin. Will not be, but anybody, drunkenness, whatever it is. And so, like, that book, Rainbow Savior, you know, we just, emphasizes when you're approaching people, the first step in Galatians 5 and 6 talks about this too, is look at yourself first. I'm a sinner. And Jesus had to die for my sins. Well, what sin do you have? You know, and so it's not just pointing out the sin of the homosexual offender, but also at the same time pointing out the sin in yourself. To realize I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. But I'm also talking with you about your sin. And finally, though, when people don't, you know, get on board with that, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Yeah, Jesus came for me too. You know, because you, like you said, we want people to hear the word of God. So we're not going to, hey, you got to get out of here. No, we're not going to give you a pulpit, right? And if you continue in, now if you're working and overcoming that sin, no matter what sin that is, right, we're going to work with you. Now, if you are obstinate in that sin and you refuse to repent of that sin, that's another story. That's Matthew 18. But if there's an openness, we'll work. And so can Christians do a better job of at least expressing that we're willing to talk with you. We're willing to have a conversation with you because Jesus wants that. Not to condone your sin, but to lead you to repentance. Right? So, I mean, we can inadvertently at times put up a wall, and sometimes intentionally we put up walls. And we don't even get a chance to witness to somebody. There was another hand up before. In the back, Michael. Right. Yeah, that whole context of do not judge, again, is not based on the word of God, but personal judgment. I mean, how many people were judging? The Pharisees would judge the tax collectors and sinners because, oh, they were tax collectors or because they were prostitutes. They didn't see them as souls who needed redemption. And how often do we, again, become judgy based on people's outward appearance or their education or their background? Oh, you went to that university? Yeah. You know, that's that hypocritical judging is what he's talking about. Yeah. 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 All right, so with all that in mind, let's wrap up Matthew 13 by reading verses 44 through 46. Lisa? May God grant us such an attitude toward the kingdom of God, and how then to use this gift, the right that he's given to us for our own mutual edification, and also then for the edification of those around us. Chapter 14, John the Baptist. Why was John arrested in the first place? Yeah, he offended Herod's wife. Again, which Herod is this? Is this the Herod the Great or Herod the son? Yeah, Herod Antipas, so one of the sons of Herod. So after Herod the Great, the one who was in charge when Jesus was born, when he died, the kingdom was divided to his four sons. And so this is one of the sons. And he ended up having an affair with Herodias, and so John the Baptist called him out on it. Herod didn't mind listening to John, but Herodias didn't like it. You know, what do you do when your conscience is bothered? Instead of confessing, well, I'll just get rid of the person who's bothering my conscience. And so John was arrested and then beheaded. Why was he killed? Again, speaking the truth. And at the heart of that, a foolish promise. Ask for anything you want, up to half the kingdom, and I'll give it to you. And so Herod, why did he keep that promise? Would you say, put it this way, would you say Herod was a man of his word? You know, he wasn't in other things too, but why for this he decided to stick to his word. And so regrettably, in one hand, he had John killed. On the other hand, it doesn't mean Herod was a saint. He didn't like his conscience being pricked either. When is it okay to break a promise? Michael. The last part you said? Oh, we must obey God rather than men, okay? Second commandment talks about that needless swearing, you know, certain things, false swearing. Is it okay to break a promise? But what if you made the promise and then you find out later that, oh, I shouldn't have made that promise? Can you break it then?
No.
Even if it means, what was that? Yeah, so even if it means doing something against God's word, should I break that promise?
Well, then you should. You shouldn't have made it in the first place.
Right, but immaturity made the promise. Okay.
I mean, I guess you could, but it's a no-no.
All right. So for our own conscience sake, right, we recognize we may sometimes foolishly make promises, and they're... That's not a foolish one. Well, it could be. Well, right, we end up breaking a lot of promises, but for the right reasons... We want to break promises, right? Confirmation. How many people have broken the confirmation promise? And so we emphasize to those eighth graders, if you have no intention of keeping that promise, don't make it. Hold off. But at that age, are they mature enough to figure that out? But then you have, you know, mom and or dad saying they need to be confirmed, even though I know they're not. I'm not going to bring them to church. Well, just so you can tell God, well, I have my child confirmed.
There's different kind of promises. There's the kind of promise that's frivolous and you don't really mean it. It's just
right.
Said, but you don't really mean it. But if it's a promise from the heart, and it is, in accord with God's word, then it needs to be kept. But only the person that's giving that frivolous promise knows that it's frivolous. You can't judge that if it is or it isn't. You can have an idea, but you can't judge it.
Right. But if, so if I made, I made a promise in good faith, but then I come to realize that wasn't, I wasn't given all the facts, can I break the promise?
Well, then you need to explain why you can't keep that promise.
Okay. So in other words, bottom line, can you break a promise? You can, but not frivolously. There you go. Thank you. Huh.
We do it every day.
Right? We do it every day. Right?
We promise the Lord, I'll never do that. I don't want to do this again. And you keep on doing it.
Right.
The Apostle Paul, great, was the king of them.
And thankfully, God's mercies are fresh and new every morning. Right? So could Herod have broken that promise? Yeah, he shouldn't have made it in the first place. Could he have broken it? Yeah, he was governor. He could have done that. But he didn't. We just see how one sin begets another, right? I mean, the whole inner family taking place, and the dancing that led to the foolish promise to be made. Sin just ends up compounding itself. Then in the next section, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Interesting, in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, what did he hear had happened? What's that in reference to? It could be that John the Baptist being beheaded, or? Okay. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, what indication is given there of what this might refer to? There was a rumor mill going around that. Yeah. So now Herod's conscience is really working overtime. What? He's alive again? And so Jesus hears these reports that, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And also, just before that, the disciples had been sent out. And now, having heard what happened from his disciples coming back, was on their trip. So it's not necessarily a reference to John the Baptist being beheaded, because that had taken, that had happened before. It's more so a reference to hearing the report of thinking John's alive again. So all the noise that comes with that. So let's separate yourself from that noise. And now I want to hear what the disciples had done, had come across on their trip. So Jesus heard what had happened. The rumor mill, the disciples coming back, he withdrew privately to a solitary place. Amidst his solace, Jesus is interrupted and yet maintains what kind of attitude? Compassion, right? Because he recognized they're like sheep without a shepherd. So it's about an 8-mile hike, something that people could do in a day. There and back, so it wasn't out of the ordinary to go to where Jesus was. What word would you use to sum up this miracle? The miracle of feeding the 5,000. I mean, we've seen before his healing of the sick and the suffering, his heart going out to them, people without strength, but this feeding of the 5,000, what would you? Compassion? Love? Understanding? Provision? Okay. I mean, we're not told the details of how, the food was put in great abundance, but it happened. What a gift. But before he hands out the food, what are some things that Jesus does?
Praise over it.
Okay, give thanks. For again, what seemed to be meager means, and yet satisfied everybody there. What else does he do? which seems minute, but smart.
Broke the bread,
blessed it, okay, prayed over it. Yeah, praying to God, that's part of that. Craig? Yep. Yeah, 5,000 men plus women and children, so there's a big crowd here. And yeah, so humbly reveals his glory, that he is God. Something else, too, that's going on here.
Brought them. He had them brought to him so they could witness what he was doing.
All right. I mean, he sees these witnesses. He takes advantage of that opportunity.
In a way, isn't this an act of creation? The fact that he could have had one fish, or I mean, I think the six fish or whatever there was just something to, you know, kind of focus the attention, because the six fish didn't become enough fish to feed 5,000 people. It was God, it was Jesus creating the food for the people to eat, just like at creation, he could create the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else. And so, you know, this was just an easy task.
It is kind of a mind-blowing thought process when you think of how that food was able to mass produce. Because again, we're not told the particulars of how it mass produced, but it did. There's something else too that's going on here. Yeah, definitely. There's the question with the questions and trust. And those are good for us to ask ourselves. How often do we can't see the forest through the trees. We only see the short, and so we don't trust God to provide. What else is going on?
He healed the sick.
All right.
Before he fed them, and so don't you know there were a lot of happy people and wondering and a lot going on.
Yeah. I mean, so there's many miracles, many evidences of the glory of God being there. His reputation is there. It's just a minor thing, and it, again, if something else that's also that Jesus did, which was significant, given the large group of people.
Well, I think that he brought them to him and had them sit down on the grass.
Yeah.
Had them relax.
Right.
It's going to be okay. We'll take care of it.
This wasn't a free-for-all.
No.
You know, there was an orderly process to God's a God of order. There was an orderly process, so I mean, he knows that this is what's best for the people, so there's not a mass run-in. It's easier for the disciples to disseminate the food.
Didn't send them away.
Right? He didn't send them away.
He chose the physical location of where it was going to be so that the sound would also be there.
Sure.
A lot of people.
Right? So, yeah, just the physicality of the location. Nothing by accident, David. We're not told, right? So he might have been the first microwave. Yeah, we're not given those details, right? Right? Was it over a fire or was it raw? Yeah. God hasn't given us that insight. Steve. Right. Now take that a step further. Jesus says to disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. There's 11 of us. What? Okay, now he says to us, go into all the world and make disciples. And we go, but look what's happening throughout the world. Again, how often do we shortchange God? From the new things to the major things. And yet he reminds us again, why do you shortchange me? This is built on, after I just talked about the kingdom of God and how valuable it is and how valuable it is to be to you. And now here's an example of why it is valuable. And yet too often, you know, that can't be done. Why not?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith, right? Don't we serve a God with whom all things are possible?
Because we left his hometown. He quit doing miracles because they didn't have any faith.
Right?
But I think sometimes it is because we lack faith in ourselves. Because we take it on ourselves that it's from us and not from him. We just, you tell someone to go do something and it's kind of like, can't do that. I'm not capable of doing that. Kind of like going back to like Moses, you know, saying he couldn't do it either. But it's not, I don't think, sometimes it's not a lack of faith in God. It's just simply a lack of faith in us.
Or putting too much faith in us and not enough faith in God.
Yeah.
We think we have to accomplish it, or we don't have the ability to accomplish it, forgetting who is it, the one that equips. So if God gives us a task, he equips us to do the task. Yeah. Yeah, right, good point, right? How can we impact the people around us? What are things that we can do to impact? It might be just, you know, acts of kindness, just doing our job, or it might be more intentional than that. Some will say, you know, if there is a God and he's a loving God, why are there hungry people in the world? And you say, oh, there you go, again with that three-letter word. Sin, yeah.
Skeptic. No, not you, Dave. Whoever.
No. But what's the answer? What can you say that to kind of put them back on their heels? Because, again, sometimes you want to throw the ball back on them.
Then we better get busy and feed them.
All right, get busy, right? With what?
Yeah. Our time and our talent and treasure.
Okay, time, talent, treasure. Has not God provided enough material to house everybody? Has God not provided enough to feed everybody? It's not that God hasn't provided the means. It goes back to us not using the means well. So Psalm 145, he does satisfy the desire of every living thing. Some of it goes back to, what are my desires? Are they realistic? Some of it goes back to, the misuse of. Some of it goes back then to the sacrificing. Well, I'm living in this, but I'm not going to, you know, I'm not impacted by those people. Christians, again, for the most part, are generous people, are the ones who help support and fund a lot of the agencies that help other people. Because they get sacrificial giving, and this is not for us, but for others. But as a society, as a whole, for those people, when say that they're not connected to Jesus, they will blame God for the hunger. It's not on God. He's provided. It's kind of like, what else does he have to do? You know, I've given you the means. I've even increased the means. For you to grow crops and everything. So we don't have to take a back seat on that, but answer, hey, that's not on God. He's provided. And just like with here too, sometimes he provides in miraculous ways, other times he provides through natural means. He used natural means to do a miracle. So just a reminder then today, may God help us continue to see his kingdom as a priceless treasure and be willing to do all that we can to hold on to that priceless treasure. And at the same time, witnessing to others how valuable and priceless it is, and through whatever means possible. And as we have the opportunity to help others and educate them, God help us do that. Give us the words to speak. So when they come up with their arguments against God, we're ready to plant the seed. If they don't If it doesn't take root, again, that's not on you. Our job is to plant the seed. So blessings on your own growth and on helping others get connected to Jesus as well. Have a great week in the Lord.
Stay cool.